We'll be reading Ephesians 1, 6 through 9. Ephesians 1, 6 through 9. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Lord God, we come to you again, thanking you for your word. We ask that you'd use it in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Paul wrote to the praise of the glory of his grace. Know that, praise him because that grace appears in the predestination of the saints. Now, God had no need of sons. He had one and was well, his own well-beloved son in whom the Father was well pleased. He had no need of sons. Though, know that those whom he adopts are unworthy of a relationship with him, with the Father. God adopts sinful men. He didn't have a need for men, people, or sons. He already had one. But God adopts sinful men, not angels, but sinful men. Excuse me. Men are taken unto him, into his family. And it's all by God's divine grace. Some, and not others, are adopted. And that adoption occurred before the foundation of the world, as the Father provided Christ as the one and only Redeemer of mankind. In God's grace, he plunged us into happiness. You may not be a happy person today, but he plunged you into happiness, so you might as well get that way. We, the glory of the grace of God is evident. And the glory of God is the result of all that he does. That's the glory of his grace, not the power or any other perfection, but the manifestation of God's glory is his purpose in you and in me and everyone else. So, the praise of his glory is evident when God's people ascribe their adoption to the free grace of God and not to their own works. When saints admire God's grace and walk worthy in obedience, God is glorified even more. Note, Psalm 50, verse 23, the first part of the verse. Psalm 50, verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Have you praised God today? Have you? It's a simple thing to do. By singing the doxology to yourself, you praise God. You glorify God. Then think about this. You woke up this, some people were talking about this during before Sunday school. When you woke up this morning and you drew another breath, which you were doing all night long anyway, it's nothing new, but think of the truth that it was God who allowed you to do that. That's a mighty good reason to praise God and to glorify God at the same time. Right there. Listen to this. During the time you were in bed, I'm sure none of you worked all night long. Some of us do, but last night, during the time you were in bed, God stopped the man with a knife or the woman with a gun from entering your house and taking your life. God is good to his adopted children. Listen to this. God does good things for his people, and he's doing good for you and me. Now, I think I'll take a minute to praise God, to glorify him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all ye creatures here below. I don't know if I said that right, but I didn't sing that. I didn't sing it. But I recited those words before you, and that was an act of praising God, thereby glorifying God. Do you see how simple it is to glorify God in praise? Listen, when you pray the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, or from John 17, you praise and glorify him. And here we are in this church this morning, and we recited aloud the Apostles' Creed. We're going to do it again in just a minute. But we recited aloud the Apostles' Creed. As one body, this church recites the Apostles' Creed. Now, take your bulletins and recite with me. By the way, since I'm leading the recitation, I read it from the page. So, let's recite together again the Apostles' Creed. I'm doing this for a reason. Let's go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, think about this. As we recited the Apostles' Creed, what did we do? As we recite it, we glorify God with each statement in that creed. We just did it with the believers gathered together in this auditorium, but believers don't have to recite the creed with other believers. Believers can glorify God by reciting it when they're alone. And as you recite it, you're telling God that you believe him and that you're not ashamed of him. And you tell him that you're thankful for his work in your life. And let me tell you, he's done a mighty work in the life of every believer. And here's how he did it. He made us accepted in the beloved. That's what he did. He made us accepted in the beloved. There are many people in this world who think they are not accepted by anyone. A lonely position indeed. I think of a 30-year-old man. He lives over there in the same complex with Joseph. He has a mental deficiency, and he's a slow learner. But he's intelligent enough to know when people ridicule him. He can't figure out why they do so, he's not accepted by them. I saw him break down, 30 years old, I saw him break down in tears because of rejection from other people. Others rejected him. He was not accepted by them. I prayed for him. The man's name. I prayed for him I should have told him that I didn't understand his problems, but I know one who does. And I know he cares for you, Eric. That's his name. Please pray for Eric. His mom asked that we do so. Eric. But the point I'm trying to make is this. We are accepted in the beloved. That's what we are. Other people just like us are not accepted because they're not saved. It's an amazing thing to know that we are accepted by God from before the foundation of the world. Is that not enough? Is that not reason to praise Him? Is it not reason to glorify Him? I'm sure it is. Truly, we are the blessed people on this earth. We may not have money, and some of us are not very pretty, but this is what we are. We're saved people, and there are other people who are saved also, saved people all over the world, and we're part of the vast family of God on this earth and those who have gone on. Now, let's go on. Note the word in Ephesians 6, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I'm going to put something in my mouth. I hope I don't spit it out. There. Truly, Christianity is a bloody religion. A bloody religion. And I'm glad it is. The God-man gave his blood that we might be adopted into his family. That we might be forgiven. We are forgiven because when God does a thing, he does it right. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's Linda over there. And over there's Harold. God washed away their sins. I say the same thing of you. God washed away their sins and made them whole through the blood of Christ. In other words, Christ shed his blood for your sin. And in my mind, but then there's Jim and there's me. In my mind, Linda and Harold, it was just a little thimbleful of sin. But then there's Jim and there's me. And in my mind, I see double stack Mack truck leading, loaded down with my sins, gears jamming up Mount Calvary to dump my sin and his sin on the Savior's back. Just before he cried out, "It is finished." Now listen, that's an allegory. I know that. And I don't really like allegories, but this one I think is good because it's easy to see that the blood of Christ washed away it's easy to see that the blood of Christ is sufficient for that one who has never been in deep sin, and it's also sufficient for that one whose heart is as black as a slice of midnight. And you can ask me, and I'll tell you, his blood washed every black stain away from my heart. Every one of them. I was clean, clear through. His blood cleaned me up. Now, since then, I've added more sin, but it's nothing compared to what it was before Christ. I think of my past life and I cringe at the things I said and the things I did before I knew Christ. He cleaned up my life and set me free from having to sin. I still sin, but it's possible now for me to choose not to sin. I don't always succeed. The difference now is that I'm in Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. And so are you. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "For he hath made him to be sin for us," that's Christ, "who knew no sin," that's Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that, my friend, is sure enough sufficient reason to glorify and praise God at the same time. We have forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of his grace. The confession tells us that we sin daily in word and thought and deed, and we do. And that tells us that we must seek God's forgiveness on a daily basis. Daily. You don't want to let that sin pile up in your life so that there's hardly any difference between you and a lost person, or so that we see little difference between you and that lost person. You do that, and you'll be right back where you started from, though you're still saved. So praise God for his grace. Grace that we didn't earn. Grace that we didn't deserve. But grace that was sufficient to cleanse us to the point that we will be in heaven with the Almighty forever. And when that day comes, we will be sanctified indeed, truly free from all sin. That'll be a glorious day indeed. Don't you long for that day? Paul did. Listen to his words in Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I welcome that day. That's not a selfish desire. I just want to be with my Savior. Now look at Ephesians 6:8. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Let me put that this way. "According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Grace, Grace, grace brings wisdom and prudence. There's a change in you when God saved you, and He gives you wisdom and prudence to look to God. Paul now tells us the result that the preaching of the gospel brings. He tells us the result that the preaching of the gospel brings. It is that the goodness of God overflows in each one of us. It's through faith that we receive Christ, and it's by faith in Christ that we come to God, by whom we enjoy all the privileges of adoption. It's by faith that we do that. Paul gives to the gospel the beautiful names of wisdom and prudence. And the purpose causes us to despise every false doctrine. Listen to me. False apostles secretly inserted themselves into the early church. They're with us today. They used the pretense of imparting views more elevated than the elementary instructions that Paul gave. The devil, in order to undermine faith, labors much as it is in him to discredit the gospel. Paul, on the other hand, elevates the power of the gospel so that believers may rest upon it with unshaken confidence. Paul wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Are you ashamed of that gospel? I hope you're not. It's power that you received from the gospel that brought you to Christ. That's a powerful thing. I don't think there's anything more powerful than the gospel of Christ, even that nuclear weapon or whatever it might be. That's destruction. God brings construction. A new man He's made in us. So that the believers may rest upon the gospel without fear, without shame. Peter was aware of the infiltration of the false apostles into the true church of Jesus Christ. Note 2 Peter 2:1-3. "And there were false apostles also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers also among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they're all over the world on TV and wherever in churches today, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." They're with us today. Now, I said false apostles. Peter called them false teachers. The effect is the same. They want to lift themselves up with their great swelling words. Listen to the word in 2 Peter 2:18-19, just a little bit down from those other words. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." They enter the true church and try to do that, and some of them are successful. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the subjects, servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Great swelling words of vanity. Some people just get puffed up with all their words. Their ability to describe things and to walk and to talk before people. Lost people do that. Saved people do that. We need to be able to discern their relationship with God. The gift of gab is a thing that many people have. It's a thing I don't really have, though I'd like to be able to converse with people on a personal level. But I can't. So I do it on a corporate level. I preach to the church, and if I have great swelling words, I want them to be true words. Note the word in 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And there's power in the gospel. Paul knew about people with great swelling words who tried to sell themselves and their false doctrines to the church. He told the Corinthians that they needed to be on the lookout for such puffed up people. And the only way to do that would be to listen to them and to compare what they taught to what Paul taught. They didn't have the Bible. So Paul wrote this letter to them to let them know that puffed up words mean nothing. They mean nothing as long as the power of God is not behind them. Paul had that power, and Paul wrote, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul had that power. Now, I'm not an apostle, but just like you, I have the Spirit of God living in me. And that's another reason to praise and glorify God. But watch out for that man who is puffed up in his own ability. Paul was able to determine who those people spoke, who spoke with great swelling words without power. That man pretends to be something or someone whom he is not. In other words, he's a hypocrite. Do you know what Mark him for what he is and avoid him? Are you all going to sleep? Romans 6, 17 and 18. Note, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen to me. Your defense in such cases is what? The Holy Spirit within you and the Bible before you. Let me tell you, the Spirit of God will not lead you wrong. I remember a time when I went to a church with a certain family. The church was 20 miles away from where I lived. I walked in with that family, and immediately I felt that there was something wrong right there. I couldn't point to scripture. I was a new Christian. to address the situation? I can now. Anyway, there was something inside me telling me that this is wrong. It made me uncomfortable. I didn't know any better, but certain things didn't sit well in there. The pastor and the pastorette were dancing on the platform to the sounds of booming guitars and drums on a stage with great swelling speakers as high as a man. It looked and sounded like a halftime show at the Super Bowl, right there in that church. I would have left, but like I said, home was 20 miles away. Now, I'm glad I had that experience. God showed me, don't go there. He got rid of that in me right early in salvation. It was the Spirit of God who opened my mind as to what that church main, what that church, as to what, as to that main church's main attraction. By the way, their main attraction was not Jesus Christ. If you want to be like the world, go to that church. I look at the Bible now and know that God does things decently and in order. Further, God puts his limits on speaking in tongues. They were doing that all over the place. I didn't know much about the Bible back then, but God's Spirit within me let me know that I was not supposed to be there. Now, people often say that God told me this or that, and they act on it without checking the Bible. God has given us a teacher who lives within us, and he won't teach anything contrary to the Bible. You make use of both the Spirit of God within you and the Word of God before you. Be safe. Don't quit coming to church. Further, you check my teaching with what the Bible teaches. I'm sure that I've taught error before unintentionally. So if you hear something that I say that is wrong, wait till after the service and talk to me in private and we'll discuss the matter. But right now, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee again in the name of Jesus, and we thank thee that thou art with us, and we are with thee, and thou art he who knows us to the very smallest degree. We ask, O God, that we might please thee this day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.